This is the last installment in our mini-series about peacemaking. So we're talking about how to resolve conflict in a way, personal conflict, in a way that is biblical, in a way that honors the Lord. And so this is the third message and last message. And I've told you each time, I'm teaching you a book written by an author named Ken Sandy. It's kind of a classic book now. It's in the third or fourth edition. It's been around a long time. Pretty much most of what I'm saying comes straight from that book. And if you want to get that book and read it, I would really encourage you to do that. Why don't I order some for y'all? So if this book is $9, I believe it's $9, how many would want to get one next week? Could I just get a rough count? I'll order 8 of them. How about that? And we'll put them out in the lobby, and you can put $9 in a basket. How about that? So I think that'd be great. And after you read it, give it to somebody else. You could charge them $10. And it'd be profitable to everyone. Okay, so there we go. So this is a book about peacemaking, but I'm giving you a lot of what's in there in these messages. And let's ask for God's help as we look at His Word and talk about this idea together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace, and we thank You that You are a God of peace, that You have made peace through the blood of Your Son, Jesus. Peace, that we can have peace with God and peace with each other. And I pray that we would learn more about that today, that we would understand just how wonderful it is that we have peace with You and peace with each other, and help us to learn how to live that out. I pray that Your Spirit would work in us now, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, goodness. You know what I didn't do? I didn't send my slides to the slide guy. Okay, you can just read the book, but you'll be able to follow along anyway. Sorry, Steve, you're just going to have to listen. So that's okay. Wah, 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 wah. Mm-hmm. Okay. I've shared with you some examples of different kinds of conflicts that people get in, personal conflicts. We're not talking about international relations here. We're talking about personal conflicts, like some teenagers embarrassing each other on social media, or grandmas embarrassing each other on social media, a husband and wife trying to figure out where to go on vacation, or what to spend money on. Should we buy this? Should we not? And different people have different views on that. Maybe you have a coworker who makes mistakes at work and then tries to blame you for their mistakes and make you look bad. That could, lead to a conflict, right? Maybe you have a business contract or a business deal that goes bad and you find yourself in the middle of a lawsuit. Sometimes there's personal conflicts even in churches, believe it or not. Could be, who does what role, who fills a certain role, a ministry role, or just personal slights and, someone didn't acknowledge me properly, or someone spoke poorly about me to someone else, misunderstandings like that, or sometimes it's really important issues about how do we understand a certain section of the Bible or a certain doctrine, and there's disagreement. So there's all kinds of different personal conflicts that we can get into, and we want to be able to resolve this in a biblical way, in a way that, that honors the Lord. And the path that that the Scripture sets out for us, the author Ken Sandy calls the four G's. The four G's. The first one is to glorify God. So we start by seeking God's glory first before we seek to get our own personal needs met. We need to get our hearts to the point where we say, what I really want in this is for God to get glory. The next G is get the log out of your eye. So that means I'm going to own my part of the conflict, my contribution to the conflict, before I try to address the other person's. The next G is gently restore, and that's when you go to the other person and you say, this is how you've sinned against me, but you're doing it in a way that you're trying to bring them back and to make the relationship right again, not just to hammer them, but to restore them. And the last step, the last G, is go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. And the key verse for that last step is Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words, and I'm going to read these two verses to you. So if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come back and offer your gift. So this is amazing. Jesus' words here say, even more important to God, or a priority, if you're worshiping God, you should resolve the conflicts that you have first, and then come worship God. That's how important it is to the Lord. Go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. So today we're going to talk about reconciliation. Reconciliation has to do with restoring the relationship to what it was before the conflict, maybe even making it better. So we're going to talk about what reconciliation looks like, how it can happen, how to deal with people who refuse to reconcile. Especially we want to talk about how God gives us the resources we need to be reconciled to each other. And imagine being in a conflict with someone and you follow this path. You're following the four G's, okay? And things went really well. So you've gotten your heart into a place where you're seeking God's glory. You've owned your own contribution to the conflict. You've gone and you've confessed that to the other person. Here's what I did wrong here. You let the other person know very gently. You let them know how they sinned against you. And amazingly, that person owns their contribution to the conflict. And they admit, yeah, I was wrong too. Now what needs to happen? What needs to happen is reconciliation. And the key that unlocks the door to reconciliation is forgiveness. That's the first part of reconciliation, is forgiveness. And what we want to talk about first is how we need to forgive, and we need to forgive in the same way that God has forgiven us. Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. And so we should be the most forgiving people. sometimes, though, what we say to someone who hurt us is, I forgive you, I just can't be close to you anymore. I forgive you, I just can't be close again. Now, why do we say that? Well, maybe we want to make the other person pay a little longer, to suffer a little more. Or maybe we're afraid of being hurt again. There can be different reasons. But we need to forgive as God forgives us. Matthew 6:12, also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us to pray and to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we're supposed to, we are asking God to forgive us as we forgive other people. And we should think about it the other way too. We need to forgive as he's forgiven us, you know. How could we ask God to forgive us if we aren't willing to turn around and then go and forgive someone else? How would you feel if you confessed a sin to God and God said to you, I forgive you, I just can't be close to you again? Now, you wouldn't feel very forgiven. So we need to also be willing to reconcile with our brothers and sisters. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13, we read this morning, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we need to, just as God forgave us, we need to forgive each other. And we need God's help to do that. We need God's help to forgive. Now, what is forgiveness? First, I'll tell you what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Instead, forgiveness is an act of the will. Sometimes we might say, I wish I could forgive, but I just don't feel like it. I can't feel that. I don't feel that forgiveness in my heart. Well, that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is more of a decision than a feeling. And forgiveness also is not forgetting. It's not getting to the point where you don't remember what the other person has done. Forgetting is passive. Forgiving is active. It's a conscious choice. Now, you might be saying, doesn't God say, I remember your sins no more? That's Isaiah 43:25. Yes, he does say that. But that doesn't mean that God can't remember. God knows everything. The verse means he will not remember, in the sense that he chooses not to dwell on our sins, not to bring it up to us, not to hold it against us, not to make us pay for our sins. He's not saying, I cannot remember your sins. He's saying, I will not remember your sins. So forgiveness is a decision. There are a couple of Greek words in the New Testament that are used, that we translate into forgive in our English Bibles. One is the Greek word aphemi. That means to release from liability, to suffer punishment or penalty. To release. Like, forgiveness is like you're releasing the other person from having to pay. Okay? And another word is charizomai, and that means to bestow favor freely or unconditionally. So when I forgive, I'm choosing to favor you in a way that you don't deserve, okay? And that's what God has done for us. Forgiveness is a costly activity. When someone sins against you, it's as if there's a debt that is owed against you and somebody must pay. Most of the debt is owed to God. Praise God, he sent his son. Jesus paid the debt that we owed. He paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. But some of that debt is owed to you. You know, you've been sinned against. And you can either take payments or make payments. You can extract payments from the other person by dwelling on all the wrong that they have done, by being cold toward that other person, by giving up on the relationship, by inflicting pain on that person, by gossiping about them, by lashing out at them, by seeking revenge. These are different ways when someone sins against us that we make them pay. But if we're going to forgive, you know, we can pay. We pay. So we pay by forgiving them and then fighting against those painful memories, by speaking gracious words about them, the person and to the person, by enduring the consequences of what they've done towards us. And that's difficult. But those who believe in Jesus have the resources to pay the cost. Jesus has paid our debt on the cross. He has removed our sins from us. Love keeps no record of wrongs. He has torn down the walls that our sin is built against him. He's given us grace, given us what we don't deserve. So we in turn can then give grace to other people. We can throw that grace on other people. Here are some promises that we make to somebody when we forgive them. This is what you can say, or even if you don't say it, this is what you're promising to do when you say to somebody, I forgive you. And God makes these promises to us, so we need to then in turn make them to other people. Here are the promises. Number one, I will not dwell on this incident. I won't keep replaying the tape in my mind, you know. Number two, I will not bring it up again and use it against you. Number three, I will not talk to others about it. Number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. So four promises of forgiveness. Now, when do you do that? When do you promise those things to somebody? Now, ideally, repentance precedes forgiveness. Like the person would have turned from that sin that they committed, and then you offer forgiveness. But the other person doesn't always repent right away. And so it's helpful to think of two stages of forgiveness. The first stage is you have an attitude of forgiveness in your heart. You commit in your heart to not seeking revenge, not dwelling on it. Like I'm getting to the point where I'm not going to hold this against them in my heart. But then the second stage is I'm going to grant forgiveness to the other person. And so at that point, I'm not going to talk about it or talk to them about it anymore. I'm not going to let the incident hinder the relationship. You know, before they repent, you might have to talk about it. You have to go to them and address it with them at the very least. You might have to bring other people along. Shouldn't be gossiping about it, but you have to address it. So until they repent, you hold off on granting some of these promises of forgiveness. Stage two is conditional on repentance, and you give that when the other person has turned away from their sin. Now you might ask, what about the consequences of what the person has done to me? God doesn't always remove all the consequences of sin when we sin against him, even when he forgives us. There's the example that we've been talking about in the book of Deuteronomy where God told the people, enter the promised land, go fight a war and take over the promised land that I'm giving you. And the people will say, no. Well, later God forgave them, but they still had to live with the consequence that he didn't allow them, that generation, to go into the land. They still had to live with the consequences. And God is sometimes like that with us. Sometimes he takes away the consequences of our sins, but not always. Sometimes when someone has hurt you and you can show them mercy and you can bear the cost of what they've done. And then other times, you can't afford the cost, or it's not wise or loving for the person to avoid paying the cost. So it requires wisdom whether you ask that person to bear the consequences. So for example, if there's a teenager who is your son, and he gets a speeding ticket, he borrows your car, and then goes over the speed limit and gets a ticket, you'll forgive him, but you still might make him pay the fine, right? That might be the wisest thing. So it requires some wisdom to think about, am I going to bear the cost or not? Okay. So sometimes it's really difficult to keep those promises of forgiveness. When you say, I forgive you, it's difficult to like the sin that the person has committed against you keeps coming up in your mind, or you keep remembering the conflict, or you keep being tempted to talk about it to people that really aren't involved in the conflict, and then it's difficult to keep those promises. And Ken Sandy gives some helpful counsel on how to deal with it when it's difficult to forgive. And one thing that he says to do is, the reason you might have trouble forgiving is you aren't really sure that the person has repented of their sin, or they've said, sure, I did wrong, but their confession wasn't clear enough or specific enough. And so it might be helpful to go to the person and say, I just want to make sure that we understand each other. Again, I know we talked about this before, but this is how you hurt me, and I want to hear again in a specific way that you understand and that you really have turned from that. And you confirm their confession. And that might be helpful. I'm not saying that you need to keep going back and throwing their sin in their face, but if it does feel that their confession wasn't sincere or wasn't specific, that might help to get you over the difficulty of forgiving if you confirm their repentance. Another thing you can do is renounce in yourself, renounce sinful attitudes and expectations that you have. So sometimes we say, in our heart, we might say, I want to guarantee that that person won't ever hurt me again, and I'm not going to forgive them until I'm absolutely sure that I'm never going to get hurt again. Okay? But God's forgiveness isn't like that. God's forgiveness is a free gift, and he forgives us over and over again. Jesus calls us to forgive 70 times 7. You know, that's a lot of times. So we need to, if we are holding people to these unreasonable expectations, we need to renounce that in ourselves. Sometimes you need to assess your contribution again to the conflict. And at this point, do you have a self-righteous attitude? Do you think it's 100% the other person's fault? If you're not willing to own your part of it, then that might be part of the reason you're having trouble forgiving. You need to recognize that God is working for good. God is going to use this somehow. You need to remember God's forgiveness to you. You think of the debt that he has forgiven you. If you're remembering, if you're going over the list of the other person's sins in your mind, you might switch that in your mind and go over the list of all the sins God has forgiven you. And when you remember just how long that list is, it's easier to forgive the other person. And draw on God's strength. Ask God for his help. There's the famous story in Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, where she's actually giving a lecture on forgiveness, and the Nazi guard who tortured her sister shows up at the lecture and wants to shake her hand. And she's praying to God, and she's saying, there's no way I can forgive this creep, you know? There's no way I can do it, but will you help me? Will you help me forgive him? And what she writes is, as she extended her hand to him, she felt the grace of God flowing through her to this man, and she was able to forgive him. And so drawing on God's strength is what will help us forgive. We should pursue reconciliation. Forgiveness is both an event and a promise and a process. You make these promises to people that you'll forgive them, but after you make that, after you say, I forgive you, then there's work to do, you know, to clear the brush and restore the relationship. There's this process of replacing the hostility and the separation with peace and friendship. To me, this was probably the most powerful section of the book, just in my own life. Ken Sandy writes, you pursue reconciliation with the other person in thought, in word, in deed. So you pursue reconciliation in thought. Luke 6:28 says, pray for those who mistreat you. So when you have these thoughts, these angry thoughts towards the other person, replace that anger with prayer for the person. Pray God's blessing on them. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Think about such things. So even in the other person, you're thinking, this is how they've been a jerk. This is how they've been, this is what they did wrong. This is what she said. This is what he did, blah, blah. You're thinking of all these things. Think about what's admirable, what's pure, what's right, what's lovely, even in the other person and in the Lord and how he's using this. You know, replace the negative thinking with positive thoughts about the other person. I'm not just talking about like energy and vibes. I'm talking about the actual what God has done for us in the gospel and how we're going to dwell on that truth, okay, as opposed to the negative thoughts that have a sinful motivation in our hearts. So whenever you have negative thoughts, replace those with prayer. And then we pursue reconciliation in word. When you talk to the other person, speak well to them. You know, when you talk about the other person to others, speak well of them. When you're talking to them, you praise them, you thank them, you encourage them. In Corinthians, I think this is in 2 Corinthians, someone had sinned in the church and had to be restored to the rest of the church. And Paul wrote to the church and said, forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So that's part of what we do when we talk to the person. We comfort them and bring them back into the fold. And then we also pursue reconciliation in our actions, in our deeds. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Now, John doesn't mean don't tell them you love them. But he means, in addition to telling them that you love them, you need to show them with your actions. So you can find a practical way to help the person or bless the person. And as you take these actions of pursuing reconciliation, then the feelings they might follow in your heart, you know. But you can start with the actions. You don't have to wait for the feelings to come. Okay. So that's the first main idea and the most important idea and what I wanted to spend the most time on, and that's for learning how to forgive others the way that God has forgiven us. Now, forgiveness is the key to dealing with personal issues in a conflict, but some conflicts also involve material issues, like money, or you know, who gets to do what, who does what work, where are we going to go on vacation, or what are we going to decide about when we make a decision together? How do we interpret the contract that we signed years ago? You know, like there's material issues. And when we want to reach agreements over material issues in a biblical manner, that involves cooperative negotiation instead of competitive negotiation. And I want to show you this passage. This is from Philippians. Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So this is different from the world. When the world negotiates, the world says, I'm going to look out for my interests. But as believers in Christ, when we negotiate, you're going to look out for your own interests, but you're also going to look out for the other person's interests. This is hard, okay? Ken Sandy lists some steps. He calls this the pause principle. I'm going to just fly through this for the interest of time, and if you're ever involved in a negotiation, I would encourage you to look back at the book. But he says, so pause is an acronym. P is prepare, So before you negotiate, you prepare, you pray, you identify what the interests are, you study the Bible, you develop options, you anticipate how the other person's going to react, you plan what you're going to say, you seek counsel. So prepare, that's the first thing. The second thing is to affirm the relationships. You show the other person that you care about how they feel about it and what their interests are. You is understand interests. So you understand what motivates them in this conflict and then try to show that person that that's something you care about. S, search for creative solutions. E is evaluate options objectively and reasonably. So that's the pause principle. Okay. And the last thing I want to show you is that we need to overcome evil with good. That's the last thing I want to talk about. And that's especially important when you are pursuing reconciliation with someone, but they don't want to reconcile with you. You follow the process as much as you can, but they're refusing to reconcile. And that's a really real possibility. That happens a lot, actually. You might confess your sin to them. You might try to talk to them about their side of it. You might forgive them in your heart. You might treat them as fairly as possible. And still, they want to continue the conflict. They want to keep striking out at you, or they just want to cut you off and not work on solving it. So how do we deal with it then if they're not interested in pursuing reconciliation? There's a temptation at that point to attack the other person, or there's a temptation to grow bitter against them. But we're called to a different path, and that's the path of love. Jesus said, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And this, like, to the world, this seems like such a naive approach, but God's ways are not our ways. And we believe in the power of God, okay? Paul writes, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. We're motivated by our identity in Christ. We're forgiven. We've been set free from the power of sin. We're at peace with God. We're ambassadors of reconciliation. And then when we relate to the other person, we take up our divine weapons, the scripture, prayer, truth, righteousness, the gospel, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, faith, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We take up these weapons and fight a different war where the other person's not the enemy. The enemy's the enemy. And we are showing them radical love. The last passage I want to show you is from Romans. This is Romans 12, verses 14 to 21. I know, and I am persuaded in the Lord, that nothing is unclean in itself. I'm reading the wrong passage. I'm reading 14. Okay, Romans 12. My bad. Let me find it. Romans 12, 14. Here it is. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's vengeance, God's wrath, because it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for in doing so you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So when someone doesn't want to reconcile with us, we treat them this way, with radical love. We control our tongue. We are humble, not proud. We keep on doing what's right. But we still recognize our limits, you know. As far as it depends on me, I'm going to live at peace, but it doesn't always depend on me. But we use the ultimate weapon, the weapon that's deliberate, focused love. Brothers and sisters, as a church, let's commit together to resolving conflicts in a biblical way, in a way that honors the Lord. Let's commit together to this. Let's commit to seeking his glory first, to getting the log out of our own eyes, you know, owning our own parts, our own contribution to the conflict. Let's commit to restoring one another gently, and let's also commit to being reconciled to one another. Let's let this be part of the fabric of who we are and ask for God's help as we do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to confess to you that this path that we've been talking about the last few weeks is not the world's path, and we're in the world, and we're sinners, and so this doesn't come naturally to us. I pray that you would just press this way into our hearts, that we would not give up on each other, that we would not ignore the issues, but address the issues, that we would repent of our own sins to each other, that we would be willing to be reconciled to one another, and to be restored. We thank you for the awesome resources that you've given us, the forgiveness that you've given us in your Son. And we want to just rely on him, because we can't do this in our own strength. We ask you for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.